Hey, welcome to Cam Science. My name is Chris. I'm so glad that you're here. We're getting right into it. Before we do, two things. Number one, next weekend, my friends, Toni Newhoff is going to be with us. She's a former family attorney and family mediator, worked with couples in really difficult moments of their marriage. She is coming to preach next weekend. So as restrictions are going to ease and stuff, folks, come back to church. It'd be so good to see you. If not, of course, we'll be online as well. So Toni Newhoff next week, it's going to be amazing. Text in questions to this number as we're going through this, because we want to end the series just helping you out. Here is what we're doing in this series called Relatable. We're just trying to help your key relationships flourish as much as possible. Now, there's been people who are like, this is amazing. There's been other people who are very kind and saying, how much longer do we have to do this for? Which is fair. It's been heavy. It's been hard. But these are the issues. When we talk about marriage and conflict and forgiveness and sex and now divorce, these are the issues that really affect the human experience, whether you are a believer in Jesus or not. And so this is, I think, so helpful. So thank you for your courage. As we know, just relationships have suffered through COVID, and we just want to help you. So thanks for your courage. We got a few weeks left, and then we'll get into something else. Here's what we're going to see this weekend. This is kind of the lowest point of the series. As we talk about singleness and then marriage and then communication and then sex, now we're going to talk about, man, what happens when marriage goes south. And here's what we're going to see in all seasons and circumstances through relational health and breakdown. Jesus is good and he is gracious. So we're talking about divorce this weekend. And here's what I want to do. I want to do two things equally as well and equally as important. The first one, here's what this demands as we talk about divorce. The first one is clarity. Clarity. This isn't really taught a lot about in church. There's a lot of confusion around this. So as we approach this topic, again, as a Christian, I approach this looking to the scriptures. That's my first thing. The first resource I go to is God speaking to us through his scriptures. That what's most important to me is scripture and not nature. And so what does God say about divorce and not nature? Maybe what feels most natural to me, my default mode, my default opinion. I first want to suspend that and say, but what does God have to say? And as we do that, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus is the way to true life and that Jesus is Lord. And so I just want to be honest as we bring clarity to this, that there's going to be some maybe painful moments here. But we need to remember that Jesus is good and gracious, and this is going to permeate our time. So the first one is clarity. The second thing that this weekend demands when we talk about divorce is care. As equally as important to clarity is care. This is such a difficult, difficult thing to talk about. This brings up the most painful, shameful, hurtful parts of our lives that we're currently going through or just recently went through or went through decades ago. Divorce has hit every family in different ways, whether it's your kids or yourself or your whatever, your parents. We all know that this hurts. I've officiated over 40 weddings probably in my ministry career, and nobody, absolutely nobody, wants to end up in this place because we know that it's devastating. I could share stats, I could do this, but we all know divorce hurts and has implications. One of my best friends, I went with him to his lawyer's office to sign the final papers of his divorce. It was emotional, painful, lonely. I journeyed with him through all of that. It was so painful that we had to drown ourselves in about 1,500 calories worth of McDonald's afterwards, just because it was just so bad. But even as a pastor, I've journeyed with people, with families, with kids, with young adult kids, as they watch their parents get divorced, as they get, it is so very painful. And so what I want to say at the very beginning of this is, regardless again of how you arrive at this conversation, you need to know that the truest thing about you today is that you're loved, and that my goal in this is not to shame or guilt, but to bring love to you. And so here's the difficult part, man, and what I've been wrestling, maybe losing sleep over this week, is that here's the difficult part, is that some people need clarity. Like, some people need their paradigms shifted as far as maybe their fleeting commitment to their marriage. Like, you need to be corrected maybe in some of this. And that needs to happen. But some people need care and protection. And then the clarity is going to be hurtful. And then some people are going to say, well, that's too permissive. Why are you being too gracious? And so there's all these different circumstances and all of the mess of our relationships. And here we are. And here I am. And here you are. And I just need to pray. Okay, I need to pray. Lord Jesus, through technology and this screen, I pray that you would bring what people need to hear, whether it's a challenge or even a rebuke, or it's gentle invitation and protection. Lord, I just want to be used in that way for the benefit of my friends and for the building of your church. And so may the clarity moments be helpful and the care moments be beautiful. So I trust you, Lord, to do that work that I simply can't. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. So here is what we're going to do this weekend is we're going to see three ideas, a concept of covenant, a look at the book, and pastoral considerations. Let's get going on the concept of covenant. Now, this is review. We've been talking about this for the last like maybe 6 weeks here of what is a covenant? The biblical idea of a biblical marriage is a covenant. And so this may be a review, but in order to understand how the Bible talks about divorce, we first need to get clarity on what does it say about marriage and the covenant. The two kind of phrases that we've been looking at is the first one is that in Genesis 2, ratified by Jesus and Paul in the New Testament, is that biblical marriage is a one flesh union. You cannot pull these two people apart economically, geographically, sexually, emotionally, financially, relationally, all of these. You cannot pull them apart. This is a one flesh union. The other thing that Jesus says in Matthew 19 is that let no one tear apart what God has brought together. That this is to Jesus and the writers of Scripture that marriage is a permanent thing. It's a promise of future love. It's a no matter what, I will show up. I will do this as I said I would. And so if we don't get this, we don't understand the Bible's teaching on divorce. And so what I did, I just want to review this, is to show the covenant that is made in a marriage ceremony. So here you have God and the people getting married. The first covenant that is made first and foremost is with these people individually. That this is the covenant that I make with God. And so my first obedience in my marriage is not to my spouse, but to God. To say, I will do what I said. I will love, honor, and cherish my wife for the rest of my days. I've made that promise to God. And so here's what this means, is that my first obedience is to God. If I want a flourishing marriage, I don't go buy a magazine on the stand when I get checkout at the grocery store. I don't buy that. I first say, I need a vibrant, active, growing relationship with God. This is a covenant, a promise of future love that I've made. And then we all know the vows happen. And that's the lovey-dovey, beautiful, meaningful, powerful words shared to each other. But here you have three covenants in a marriage. And this is how the Bible views marriage. If we don't understand this, we don't understand the teaching on divorce. So here's what this means. The highest point of a Christian marriage ceremony is not the signing of the legal documents. You know, they say their vows and they go, we often see, oh, that's the biggest, most meaningful part is when they sign that piece of paper, it goes to Vital Statistics BC, they get their thing. And then you hear it like this. Well, why would I want to get married? It's just the signing of a piece of paper. No. You don't understand how the Bible views marriage. This is the most important part of the marriage ceremony. And this is a covenant and not a contract. Let me talk to you about a contract. A contract is not about future love. It's about me. How do I be happy and self-fulfilled? I saw an online ad this week, and here's what it says. Here's what it said. Divorce is okay. Breaking up is okay. Starting over is okay. Moving on is okay. Being alone is okay. What is not okay is staying somewhere where you're not valued and appreciated. Now, hold on. I don't want to say, of course, you need to be valued and appreciated in your marriage. That's not what I'm pointing out. What I'm pointing out is a contractual nature. The idea of marriage as self-fulfillment, that's what I'm pointing out. And this is how we all in our culture see marriage. It's just a contract. If I'm not getting what I need, I am out. Well, we all know the reality of marriage is that it's difficult. It's unpleasant. It's inconvenient. But the Bible says these are not reasons for divorce. The scriptures, Jesus is going to come and say, this is a permanent, indissoluble, one flesh covenant marriage that cannot be split apart. Why does the Bible view it this way? There's many reasons. But what Jesus is doing, what the writers of scripture are doing when they talk about divorce is that it makes a dike to protect us from our own selfishness, our own inward desires to get out when things get difficult. That this teaching protects us from ourselves. And it protects from social and societal chaos when families break down over and over and over again because of divorce. So the writers of scripture are protecting us from ourselves and cultural chaos. There's a female theologian. Her name is Beth Felker Jones. She teaches at Northern Seminary. She says this, marriage created by God. My friends, created by God. The Christian understanding of marriage is not that it is an institution given to us and defined by the state. No, it is created by God as a one flesh union that we've been talking about this whole time is meant to be a sign of God's, look at the language, unbreakable covenant with us. This is an important symbol throughout the scriptures. God is compared to a husband and God's people to a wife. When, by the grace of God, we're able to keep a marriage together, we get to be symbols, imperfect symbols, but still symbols of God's faithfulness to his people. Marriages are supposed to last because, listen, they are symbols of God's lasting love for us. This diagram shows the gospel in real life about God's covenant, unbreakable, never giving up type love. And that's what marriage is supposed to be. This is the concept of covenant. Without this, as I said, we won't understand scripture's teaching on divorce. So let's take a look at the book now. What does the Bible say about divorce? So there is this beautiful, elevated, permanent view of marriage. The Bible also acknowledges, though, that, wait a second, we're not always gonna get it right. There's concessions for human brokenness and decision-making and all of these sorts of things. And so for the Bible, divorce is never desired. Never desired. It's never inevitable. It doesn't have to lead to this. Although there's permissions for it, they don't actually have to be implemented, but it is sometimes permitted. So what I want to do is I want to show you a graph that really summarizes generally, there's more than these views, but the general three positions when it comes to divorce and remarriage that different traditions, thinkers have employed as they've tried to read the scriptures very well. Here's the first one. First view, this is a more extreme view. Never initiate divorce and never remarry. The divorce, never legitimate, and remarriage, never legitimate as long as one's former spouse is still alive. That's one view. The other view is sometimes divorce, but never remarriage, a lifelong single after divorce. The third one is sometimes divorce and sometimes remarry. So the second and third position, when they look at divorce, that divorce actually, according to scripture, is sometimes legitimate. Only for sexual immorality or physical abandonment, which is what we're going to look at, and also for other actions that break the marriage covenant. This one would hold to A. For our conversation, I'm going to take a 3B approach. That divorce is sometimes appropriate and sometimes remarriage is appropriate for these two reasons. Sexual immorality, physical abandonment, and abuse. And that remarriage, when it is a biblical reason for divorce, is permissible and good. So, 3B approach. Other views, you may hold one of those views. Myself and our denomination actually takes a 3B approach. And so let me lead you through the three biblical reasons for divorce. Again, not desired, never inevitable, but sometimes permitted. Here's Jesus' teaching on adultery. This is the first reason, adultery. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. He also says the same thing in Matthew 19. We won't have time to get into it. Here's what Jesus says. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Jesus here is quoting Deuteronomy, an Old Testament book, 24 verses 1 to 4. In this text, the writer of Deuteronomy gives permission and acknowledgement that divorce sometimes happens. There's a process to it. At the time of Jesus, people, thinkers, Pharisees, were using Deuteronomy and divorcing like crazy, all right? There was no real, Jesus thought it was too permissive in when divorce could happen. And so, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 24 and says, you've heard it said, but I tell you, look at the authority of Jesus, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, here's the clause, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So Jesus actually makes this Deuteronomy text more restrictive because he says, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, except for makes her the victim of adultery. So Jesus first ratifies Deuteronomy 24 and adds to it. Then he says, here's the exception, except for sexual immorality, this word. The original language, the word is porneia. This is where we get our word, pornography. All right? Pornography. This is an interesting word that Matthew chooses to use in his gospel. He could have used other words that were more narrow, but he uses the word porneia, which is a broad catch-all term to describe sexual immorality of all types. It's not limited to the sex act, but includes all types of sexual sin, everything up to and including the sex act itself. This is illicit. It's promiscuous type of sexual activity that is happening when people are married. And this is one of the reasons he says when divorce is permissible. This idea of pornography is interesting. That Jesus here is saying that if there is habitual, repeated porn use in marriage, that it can be, doesn't have to be, never inevitable, never desired, sometimes permissible, a reason. So last week, Danielle preached and she talked about these cultural ideas that we have when it comes to sex. And one of them is that sex is fulfillment. It says this primal animalistic desire that we just go for. And she used pornography as one of the reasons, or one of the evidences of this idea of sex as personal fulfillment. And we gave an invitation last week for the Conquer series. To come out of hiding, to get real and get right with this addiction, this hidden addiction in your life. And statistics say that the majority of men, Philip Zimbardo in a TED talk years ago said that the average man who's addicted to porn watches 50 HD porn clips per week, 50 high definition porn clips. And statistics show this isn't just a man's issue, it's also a woman's issue in an increasing level. This is this in our wider society. So far, we've had zero people sign up for the Conquer series. So I want to ask why. Maybe our church, this is not a problem. We are wholly sanctified and this is not happening. Or that it is happening and we're not dealing with it as seriously as possible. My friends, Jesus says, except for sexual immorality, porneia, which is literally where we get the word porn. What I am doing in trying to be gentle and invitational is for you to come out of hiding and sign up for this in order that your marriage could be saved. So when one commits porneia, which Jesus says here, a divorce to Jesus has already occurred. This one flesh union is broken because the sexual exclusivity, the power of sex, the one person is now practicing it outside of this union, and the one flesh union is broken. Now, what I'm not saying here is that when this porn stuff, when this sexual immorality stuff is going on in your marriage, that all of a sudden this means that, of course, the one flesh union is broken. It is not inevitable. It doesn't have to be that way. In fact, it's the covenantal idea that says, I will love you in your brokenness, that we have the opportunity to show to one another in the midst of this stuff. That you are not contractually obligated, but a covenant. And so this is the beauty of that covenant, that it's strong through difficult seasons. So this is the exception. But then listen to what Jesus says. This is difficult. Whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman or man, this is applicable to both, commits adultery. This is super hard. I think, honestly, this is the highest point of pain in this sermon. Because here's what Jesus is saying. that marriage is an unbreakable bond. And when divorce happens for unbiblical reasons, the second marriage commits adultery. You ask, well, how is it adulterous? Jesus and the scriptures say that this person would be married twice, because without sexual immorality or the two other reasons, that this divorce is actually illegitimate, and this person has married two people at the same time. That marriage to Jesus is that these people belong together when they're not together still. So let me just try to be clear and gentle. Without biblical reason for divorce, this one and the two others that are going to be mentioned, Jesus says that the original marriage covenant is still intact, and thus adultery has taken place. I want to make this say something that's easier than what it is, but I can't. I read a commentator this week, and here's what Dale Bruner says. He says, so sacred is the marriage bond that when it is externally broken, it still lives on with a kind of taboo inward power, contaminating anyone who dares break what God's own hands joined together. He asks, is that too harsh? What Jesus is doing here is he's elevating marriage. He's elevating this covenant that has been made. And yet, this is so difficult for us. I will revisit this extensively as we go to pastoral considerations. But the first biblical reason for divorce is adultery. All right? Now, the second one is abandonment. This is found in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 to 16. Here's what he says. It's a long chapter, but I'll just focus it on these verses. It says, to the rest, I say this. I, not the Lord. What Paul's saying there is he's actually adding to issues that Jesus never taught about. With his authority as an apostle, he speaks into it. Here's what he says. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, she must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. What Paul is saying is that in mixed faith marriages, for those who are spiritually single, although married in our community, what Paul is saying is simply this. Divorce is not an option. You should stay with that person. You have an opportunity. What Paul's theme throughout 1 Corinthians 7 and all of these different arrangements is stay as you are. If you're single, stay that way. If you're married to an unbeliever, stay that way. Stay where you are. So what I want to say to those who are spiritually single and mixed faith marriages in our church is this. Paul says it this way. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. My friends, this is such a difficult text of Paul. There's so many books and tomes have been written trying to understand what he means, because people are careful to say, well, wait a second. Do they all of a sudden get saved because of the believing spouse? Well, that doesn't make sense, because they need to come to their own conclusion about Jesus. I honestly don't know how to make this make sense. But what I would say is simply this. What Paul is getting at is the believing person in that home with their children and with their spouse has massive opportunity and massive influence spiritually in their home to make it holy, to make it set apart. It may be difficult. It may be a struggle, but you do have influence, and there is always, always hope. I just listened to a story a few weeks ago of an indigenous woman who prayed for her husband for 9 years to come to faith. And now he has, and she rejoices at what God did in those 9 years. And so what I would say is pray, represent Jesus to your kids, bring them to church, pray for your spouse as you journey on. Then Paul says this, but if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. This is the second permission. The first one, adultery. The second one, abandonment. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? That role in bringing them to faith. But here is what Paul is saying. In a mixed faith marriage, if that person leaves and does not want any part of the marriage anymore, Paul says, let it be so. They are not bound in such circumstances. This is the second reason. The first one is adultery. The second one is abandonment. They just say, I neglect the marriage, I'm moving on. And Paul gives the freedom to do that and to remarry as well. Thirdly, it's abuse in Ephesians chapter 5. Abandonment, abuse, adultery, abandonment, and then finally abuse. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, listen, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their own body, just as Christ does the church, as Christ nourishes, feeds, supports, and provides for this couple. So does the husband to his wife. So although it is not as explicit as adultery or abandonment, I believe that the Bible says that if there is abuse happening in the marriage, that you are not feeding and caring as you ought to be, that this one flesh union is not safe and it is broken. So we don't go there quickly. We go there only after we've exhausted all avenues of reconciliation. But for some, you need to hear that for a time, you need to be safe and separate. You need to create space so that person can work on them, that you can work on you, and you can pursue health together. I think it's heartless to make someone stay in an abusive marriage. Jesus told his disciples to flee persecution. So if there is emotional, sexual, verbal, spiritual abuse, this is also, I think, a biblical grounds for divorce. Again, not desired, never inevitable, but sometimes permitted. So let me just sum it up to say this. The Bible is clear that divorce is denied for the strict desire to marry another person, to go off and find yourself because you're bored. I've changed. They've changed. The sex isn't great anymore. A new, better, younger option rolls around. It's denied. It seems to Jesus that every other situation can be sorted out. Abuse, abandonment, and adultery. So what I want to do is I want to look at some pastoral considerations now. I want to take the scriptures and make them helpful for you. So what I want to do is I want to talk to you first who are divorced. What I want to say is that, again, you're loved today. Talking about all this brings up, man, the would-haves, could-haves, and should-haves. Whether it was a decade ago or last week or even right now, that there's just so much attached to this. You feel abandoned by your spouse or the church. You feel forgotten. You feel beat up on. That the pain and the shame of all of this is so real to you. So as a pastor, maybe your pastor, as I thought about this week, as I thought about this teaching, especially around the remarriage part and the adultery part, and the teaching seems to hit people when they're already down. It seems that it shoots the wounded already. So that's super difficult. So how do we reconcile the difficult teaching of Jesus on divorce and remarriage? Well, what I'd want to say is this. We need to weigh equally the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, where he says, if it's not for a biblical reason, remarriage can be considered adultery, is considered adultery. We need to weigh that. We need to think about that. We need to be challenged by the clarity, but also the care. Danielle last week talked about the woman at the well. Jesus meets her to break all social and moral taboos. He meets her at the well. A woman who has been married 5 times. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't bring the teaching of Matthew 5 and 19 to her? He doesn't draw hard lines in the sand. He identifies the craving that she has for relationship and intimacy and says, I'm actually what you're looking for. But he welcomes her. He brings dignity to her. He listens to her. He sends her out on mission afterwards. She's the first evangelist in the Gospel of John, telling the whole city of what happened to her because of Jesus. And so, my friends, yes, oh, it's hard, but don't forget Jesus in John 4, the same one of Matthew 5 and 19 of John chapter 4. For those of you who are divorced, you may be asking, so does this mean God can't ever bless my remarriage? You may be asking, is there grace for me? What about me? What I want to say is the answer to both of those questions is a resounding yes. My friends, there's no indication that a marriage following an illegitimate divorce is permanently adulterous. Yeah, the language is difficult. But we need to weigh this as we would weigh the sin of gossip or lying. And what do we do when we are confronted with the holiness of God and our sin? What do? Is we lean on Jesus. We say, Jesus, come, enlighten, help, forgive me of my sin. So what do if we find ourselves here? Maybe we need to acknowledge that our decision, our path that we took was against God's good design. That you were not careful with your commitments. That you made decisions that destroyed people and made a lot of hurt. But my friends, do not forget the gospel in the middle of all of this. As he forgives this and forgives that, he also forgives you and I in the middle of our brokenness. That Jesus forgives real sin from real sinners. Real sin from real sinners. There's a book written in the 70s by a Presbyterian minister. Her name is Elizabeth Achtermeyer. She says this, in divorcing, we can only believe we are doing wrong. It's difficult. It's against the will of God with deep anguish and repentance. But listen to what she says. But there is indeed forgiveness and acceptance and the opportunity of a new life, even in a new marriage offered by the gospel. I love this. God tells us that he can make all things new. My friends who are divorced, you are loved in the middle of all of the pain of this. The second thing I want to say to you is you're not done. You're not done. One of the great joys that I had in my ministry was to lead a really cool, thriving, dynamic young adults ministry. And a guy entered into our community who was just separated and then led to a divorce. It was a mixed faith marriage. He started to lean into his faith more and she said, I don't want anything to do with it, and abandoned the marriage. And he landed and then started to get involved a little bit. And then he sensed a call to ministry, a call to serve God with himself and his gifts and his story. So we brought him onto our staff team and he started to preach and he started to lead our small groups. And then he went to licensing with our denomination and sat down, and our great leaders in our denomination listened to his story, extended grace, affirmed his call. He was with me for a few years. He went to a different ministry and is now a senior leader in a large church in our province. That his story is one of redemption, that he is not done. That's his story. But I know that's some of your stories as well. That you thought at the lowest point of relational breakdown and chaos that you were done, put on the shelf forever, that God and people and everybody would forget you and marginalize you and judge you. But my friends, the gospel offers you hope today. You are not done. You are not done. My friends, the hope of the gospel is that Jesus can redeem your pain, redeem your past, not by removing it completely, but redeeming it. Those decisions either made by you or another person, that you are not done. I want to talk to those in our community, in our church, that as a church, we must neither wink at divorce like it isn't a big deal. We need to keep the sanctity and the beauty and the permanence of marriage. And yet, we cannot denounce it with our head in the sand to pretend that these situations that are hurtful and devastating don't happen. So we need to model the ministry of Jesus to each other in our church that is full of truth and full of grace. So we want to be a church that listens and reads the scriptures well. We want to uphold the beauty and permanence of marriage. As I mentioned, it's the dike that holds back our selfishness and the chaos that comes from a culture that doesn't honor marriage. that as we think and listen to the teaching of Scripture and the church, it shapes the weddings that we perform and the ones that we don't. We have to listen to these three biblical reasons for divorce, and it does shape and inform the marriages that we're glad to bless and be a part of, and the ones that we say, you know what? We don't feel comfortable doing it, but we want to help you. We want to journey with you. We want to find you a path forward. We need to be a church that's full of truth, but my friends, in equal, if not more measure, we need to be a church of grace. That people who will walk through this season struggle mightily and need support and counsel and wisdom and friendship and not judgment. We need to give space for these people to weep and cry and lament. I read this week. We give people the right to fail in business, in school, in careers, but not always in marriage. We reserve a particular stigma for that. The redemptive side of failure is not applied as readily as it ought to be. And I think that's just true. I've heard heartbreaking stories of people who have been burnt and expelled and excommunicated from communities because of this. I just don't know if that's the ministry of Jesus. So we need to listen to stories and extend support, love, and grace, and truth. And what I mean by truth is that some of us need to say to people in our lives, you need to go back to that marriage. You need to make it work. The reason why you left is not a good one. To find yourself, to find a new person, to be a serial divorcee and remarry, you need to go back. So truth, but also so much grace, and we lead with grace. For the single people in our church, what I want to say to you is make wise, prayerful, community-informed decisions on who you date and marry, because it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Bring the community around you. Don't hermit yourself watching Netflix. Come and bring your relationship and your dating into community where people can love you and speak into your life. And then finally, for those who are just struggling today, struggling mightily in your marriage, it's been shattered by adultery. There's been decades of poor communication and hurt. And the metaphor of marriage as a garden, the thorns and the thickets and the weeds, there's just so many. And you're daydreaming of a new reality. Looking even in this message for reasons on why you can and should get out. What I want to say is just cast vision and cast hope for you that restoration and redemption is possible. That you're, if married in this biblical idea of a covenant, that your first obedience is to God. Your first obedience is to Him. And maybe, I know, you cannot control that other person. But you can control yourself. You can act in a way that would make maybe reconciliation possible. And so get out and start to tend the garden. Weed, start with yourself. Pray that Jesus would come in and renew and restore. Bring faith maybe even to the person that is not a believing person in your marriage. My friends, I have seen and walked through devastating stories of divorce, but I've also walked through almost as many, praise be to God, almost as many stories of redemption and reconciliation. In the midst of the biggest gut punch, the grace of Jesus is sufficient to meet you where you're at. The hope of those whom God has brought together, let no one separate, is that the covenant that you've made with God is He can hold on to you even when the relationship with you and the other person is a disaster, that God can still hold on. Don't give up. I read a recent book by Sam Alberry. It's called Why Does God Care Who I Sleep With? It's a fascinating, great book. In this book, he talks about visiting his grandparents who lived by the sea. And the tide would go out and it would just leave endless opportunities for a little boy to play in the sand. And so Alberry would go out and he'd make sand castles and he'd get sticks and rocks and he would make reservoirs and dams and try to reroute the little streams. And he'd be out there for hours When he got back to his grandparents' house, he would look at this beach, and it was like an amusement park of a little boy, just all of these little creations and beautiful things. And then he says this, but one thing was guaranteed. The next morning, there would be no evidence at all of the hours of labor the day before. See, the tide would come and go, and the beach would completely reset. I'd have a new canvas on which to work. My friends, that's the grace of Jesus. Even in the midst of relational health or relational difficulty, breakdown, that the grace of Jesus gives you a new canvas on which to work. He is still good and he is still gracious. And so now we come to the Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper, together. This ancient meal reinstituted by Jesus for the church. And here's what this ancient pastor says to this ancient church, introducing this ancient meal. Here's what he says. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. My friends, when we think of Jesus, we think of his broken body for us, which is for you. In the middle of your story and in the middle of your pain, the Lord's Supper reminds us that this is the grace, the covenant of Jesus, this new covenant made in his blood, by his body and his blood, is given to you. And this is the never giving up, never running out, always pursuing you type of love. And so this is what you receive as a follower of Jesus. And then it continues on. He says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. My friends, the body and the blood of Jesus are sufficient for you today, regardless of where you're at. I want you to take a few moments to reflect on the love that you see in the gospel and how that love permeates both your own life, the stories that you tell, and the season of life that you find yourself in, your key relationships, and how that may change you moving forward. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, in the middle of the difficulty of this, I pray that the words of welcome and invitation would be strong, as well as the words of correction, of rebuke, of repentance. That as we come to the cross this weekend, that we want to be honest with ourselves and the way that we've made a mess of our lives, whether that was a year ago or 20 years ago. We want to be open. We want to be real with who we are, with our porn addictions, with the difficulties and the patterns of our marriage and key relation. We want to be honest, but Lord, we come to you and say, would you meet us where we're at? As you did with the woman at the well, meet my friends where they're at. And Lord, may our church be a place where there is grace and truth given in equal measure. And so we need your help to make us like that. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.